As I was growing up, I was profoundly influenced by a Christian tradition in which a person's faith is meant to be directed by and impacted by the words and stories found in the Bible. My childhood church was a moderately conservative Presbyterian church in a small town, and because it was a small town church, an important part of my childhood church's work involved making itself a place that welcomed all sorts of people with all sorts of points of view. And we certainly had all sorts, including the kind of people who would feel right home at here at Montclair Presbyterian Church. And we also had people in my congregation who I'm pretty sure were concerned about Jerry Falwell's liberal inclinations. I had a pastor who was conversant in liberation theology and a Sunday school teacher who told me when I was maybe 4 years old that astrology was one of Satan's little tricks. But one thing that everyone in that church agreed on was the fact that the Bible is important, and the Bible should direct who we are and what we believe as Christians. And that is a belief that has followed me. I went to an evangelical college and to a venerable old school mainline seminary. I started my pastoral ministry nearly 25 years ago as a self-identifying evangelical. Evangelical is a label that I found useful for about a month as a pastor, until I realized that life in the church is a little bit too complicated for evangelicalism's easy answers. And now I self-identify in ways that probably would have frightened me all those years ago, but I still love the Bible. And this morning's lesson from the book of Acts is one of the reasons that I cannot shake my love for the Bible. The passage that Maggie read to us this morning usually is called the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch or something like that. And in the story, the apostle Philip finds himself transported miraculously to Gaza along the road from Jerusalem to Egypt, where he falls into conversation with an Ethiopian, a eunuch who is an official in the court of the Ethiopian queen, something like the treasury secretary for Ethiopia. We don't know if the eunuch was Jewish or if he was a Gentile interested in Judaism. Either way, he had been to Jerusalem on a spiritual pilgrimage, and as he traveled home, he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he asked Philip's opinion on a passage from that book, and Philip used the question as a starting place from which to preach the gospel to the Ethiopian man, who as a result had a conversion experience and became a Christian. Now, if you just read this story literally as it is found in the Bible, it is a passage which is an interesting tale of which has an interesting tales of miracles and missionaries and the triumph of the gospel over competing and more established religious systems. And that's good, but what I'm interested in this story, I'm interested in the parts of the story that aren't apparent, that aren't written on the surface, things you have to find by reading a little deeper. For example, in a lecture in seminary, a professor of mine by the name of Clarice Martin helped me to understand that this passage is included in the book of Acts as a fulfillment of Jesus' command to the disciples that they should go to all of the ends of the earth. And this fulfills that command because Ethiopia in those days among Mediterranean people was considered to be the southern end of the earth. And this is something not said directly, but it's meant to be understood for sure. And I'm also fascinated by the story's unspoken fulfillment of unreported words from the book of Isaiah. These are words that the eunuch certainly would have read because they are found in the same part of Isaiah that the eunuch is reading when he talks to Philip. The Ethiopian treasury official is reading the part of Isaiah that modern readers call the suffering servant passage. It is something most Christians read as a foretelling of Jesus' death. But if we make the very reasonable assumption that the Ethiopian man kept reading Isaiah, then we can assume that he also read words which show up just a few chapters later. These are the words. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And to foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep my Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted at my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. This is significant because under Jewish law, eunuchs, because they had been emasculated, were considered to be ritually unclean. But the promise in Jewish scripture was that in the fullness of time, that would change. And in the days to come, God would give faithful eunuchs the honor of a lasting name and a monument that, in the not-so-subtle humor of the prophets, we are told, will not be cut off. In the same way, foreigners, non-Jews, were excluded from the temple, but the vision of Jewish scripture is that one day they will be included and embraced as part of God's family. Now, what does all this mean? Historically, Christians have been really good at talking about how God's grace reaches us and about how God's love touches us regardless of what we have done. This is what in the evangelical world we call the scandal of the gospel. In Christ, we are forgiven even if we're the worst kind of sinner. This message about God's amazing grace is something I grew up on. Spiritually, it is my native tongue. And it's a message I still like because I'm happy to know God loves me and forgives me despite all of my several shortcomings. There are several. But that message of God's gracious forgiveness, as good as it is not enough. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch takes the power of God's grace a step further. Here we don't have the grace of forgiveness for what a person has done. Rather, we have the grace of acceptance and inclusion despite what has been done to a person. You see, the eunuch, especially as a foreign eunuch, the Ethiopian treasury official was unclean. He was not allowed to enter into the temple or to worship God in the fullest way, not because of anything he had done. He certainly didn't choose the place of his birth, and it's highly unlikely that he chose to become a eunuch. He was excluded, he was stigmatized for no fault of his own, but because of the accident of his birth and because of the cruelty of his emasculation. But the Christian book of Acts, claiming a promise from the Jewish prophet Isaiah, declares that God's grace is stronger than and bigger than the cruel actions and prejudices of those who are merely human. The unspoken message of this morning's lesson from Isaiah constitutes a direct challenge to the disturbing human tendency to punish people for things that are entirely out of their control. For who they are, or for what has been done to them. Humans, God bless us, but humans can be seriously cruel. We're made in the image of God, and we have great potential for goodness within us, but we also have a mean streak that is kind of wide. How often have humans told gay men and lesbians that they are an abomination or worse? How often have we levied cruel judgment and shame upon those who have been sexually assaulted? How often have we told people that they're not welcome because of the color of their skin or because of the place of their birth? Some of the worst offenders in this regard have been Christians who believe God's grace forgives all of us for what we do, but these same Christians are blind to the promise that God's grace also heals the wounds of those who have been afflicted and accepts people for who they are. Christians are bad about this, but humans do this outside of religion as well, right? It's not just religious people. For example, our nation's very secular immigration laws make little distinction between adults who choose to migrate over the borders and children who have no choice in the matter. If you come over the border in a baby Bjorn, you are treated the same way as if you drove over in your own pickup truck, which, if you ask me, runs entirely contrary to the spirit of the God whose grace is not held back by human cruelty and is not limited by who a person is by birth or by uncontrollable circumstance. The trouble is that humans have a hard time being as gracious as God. There is a human tendency to turn on the weak, to side with the bully over and against the person who has been victimized, to be practitioners of prejudice and bigotry. But the good news is that none of this has to be the final word. The Bible, in the prophecies of Isaiah and in the story of Acts, promises us that we, as human beings, can be better. That we can be lifted out of cruelty, and we can be kind and gracious. Our religion can be marked with grace and love rather than by cruel exclusion and shame and guilt. And our religion should be so marked. I see this morning's lesson as an invitation to practice a better kind of faith, a faith that rejects cruelty and prejudice and institutionalized hate in favor of a loving grace and kindness. May we accept this invitation on behalf of all those who have been excluded, marginalized, bullied, blamed without cause, oppressed and held back by societies built upon bullying and a disregard for human dignity. May our faith be better than that. Now, so far I have spoken of this good news in ways that speak of God's grace reaching out to those who are blamed, rejected, excluded because of who they are and because of what has been done to them. And that indeed is important. But I also hope you will not just apply this to other people. I hope you will take time to let religion get personal. And remember that this grace, this good news, applies to you. If you are someone who has been bullied or harmed or excluded or injured because of who you are or because of what has been done to you, please hear me now when I say God's grace and God's love are bigger than human cruelty. It has been said that the arms of Christ open wider than the doors of the church, and I agree. God's love is also bigger than the actions of governments, and it is stronger than the cruelty of religion. God's grace knows not the boundaries and borders established by human depravity. Claim this truth for anyone who was sore beset. And claim it, especially if the person in need of the healing touch of God's grace is you. Amen.